I too say good morning to each one that's come out this morning on this beautiful fall day, and it's good to be here again and to be able to worship together. And before I get into the message this morning, I would just like to take this opportunity to publicly thank you as a congregation for what you've done in my life and the many ways that you blessed us as a family, and just the cards and the gifts and the financial support that you have given us so generously. I just want to say thank you. And I feel very blessed to be able to accept that, and so humbled at the same time. For those of you that may have attended here for a while, probably won't remember like I do, but 11 years ago today, our names were given to serve and to fill the office of deacon. I remember sitting back here when they came out and announced what names were given. And just this week, we through our small groups, we're giving our testimonies, our sort of a life story, and just looking back over that again and maybe reliving some of those feelings, some of those, not all of them were maybe pleasant, but looking now at this side of things and seeing where God has brought us, was ordained 1 year later, or 1 week later, one week later from today, so November 6th. And just, you know, despite the challenges, despite the ups and downs that we face, I think we all probably face that, not just those in ministry, but the ups and downs and looking back, being able to look back now and see how God has worked and God has, you know, worked in my life and the life of my family, and to feel that blessing of being a part of a family, the church family here, and we're just so grateful to be able to be a part of that. And you know, I'm probably no different than anyone else, you know, thinking back over the times where, you know, we've made mistakes, wishing I could go back and change them. I honestly can say there's times, there's things I wish I could do, and I think I've, you know, made those things right to the best of my knowledge. But, you know, I am so thankful for the grace and forgiveness that you have shown me and that God has shown me in the mistakes and the challenges that I've faced. And it truly is a privilege to be a part of the family of God. And I trust that as you grow and as you walk this journey of life, that that you will come to appreciate that more and more as well, wherever God leads you. If you were here last week, Mike Allgaier was here sharing, and he shared on the topic of planting seeds, sowing seeds, talking about the parable of Jesus on the where he was the sower went out to sow, sowing seeds on the different grounds. And today, I would like to think about harvest. I've been thinking about this, and maybe more specifically, what a joyful celebration we can have because we do have a harvest. And that may be not real close to some of you if you're not involved with agriculture, but the however it may apply to you, what is our harvest? What are ways that God has rewarded the efforts that we have put into life? For those of you that maybe are more closely involved with agriculture, you know that probably if you hear people talking or this year, you know, as we come to the close of a harvest season, a lot of the harvest has taken place. There's still some to go, probably, but As you think back over the year and you hear people talk, maybe it probably wasn't considered an exceptional year for most. There was some drought conditions. But overall, you know, we were here this morning. We have something to be thankful for. And so I trust this morning as we look at this topic, as we look at, we're going to look back into the Old Testament and see some of the things that God, some of the things that God commanded the children of Israel to do, and how can we apply that to today's, to here in 2016. And I trust that as we reflect, as we look back, that we can find areas to be thankful here this morning. And you might think, well, this is a little early for Thanksgiving. It is. Yes, I mean, our typical holiday, Thanksgiving, is about a month away yet. But in just thinking of maybe more of a harvest celebration type service, and yet thinking also more of what is Thanksgiving to us and how does it apply here. So I would like to this morning look back at, if you're familiar with the Old Testament and the feasts that God has designed for the children of Israel to observe, we want to look at the last one. And as we look at that, I would like us to be thinking about how does this apply to us today? What does a harvest celebration maybe look like here in the 21st century? And I was just amazed again at how God works in the songs and in the devotional as well. More of the theme of God being in control, God controlling what happens. It is God that withholds the rain. God sends the rain. God sends the sunshine. God is the one that allows us to be able to enjoy the blessings. And looking at that but what are ways that we can show appreciation for what God has done here this morning? And in looking at these feasts, my question that kept running through my mind was, why did God institute these things? You know, what was his purpose for doing it? And I believe he had a purpose. I really do. And so what is that, and how can we understand that? And I believe for us to maybe understand that better, we have to understand some of the culture, maybe the climate, some of the way things worked in the land of Israel. And I don't profess to have understood this real well. In some of the research I did, I feel like I learned a little bit, but I don't understand the Jewish calendar and how it ties into what we know now as a normal 12-month calendar. But in order to understand maybe some of the way their agriculture worked, I'll just run through some of their seasons and sort of tie it with the months that we're familiar with. So the planting season for barley and wheat, which were the two primary crops that they would have planted and grown each year, would have been in our October-November time frame. So probably coming into that time of the year right now. And it was during this time where they had more seasonal rains. So they would have the time from October to May was their rainy period, but their October to January, February was what they would call their former rains. And then the rains would, these rains would be necessary to loosen up the soil after the long drought period from say May to October was mostly dry. And so they couldn't start plowing and planting until they got these rains to be able to start working the ground. And then from March and April, sort of March-April time frame is when they would get their latter rains, so that would be more of the rains to finish out the crops. And And then their barley harvest would begin in April, and then usually May was their wheat harvest. And then after May, like I say, they would usually dry up. They wouldn't have rain for about 4 or 5 months. And so June and July would be, after they harvested the grain, they would spend June, July time frame in threshing, getting the grain to a usable form. And then August, September would be times when their some of their fruits and things would be ripened, like figs and grapes and pomegranates. And the children of Israel, their lives were very much tied to the seasons, and then also the agriculture, the crops and the animals. That was part of what they knew. It was a big part of who they were. And so in understanding that, in Leviticus chapter 23, we'll be reading some verses from there. This is where God gives Moses instructions about the feasts that he wants them to observe. And depending, there's different opinions of maybe as far as how many feasts and whether the Passover and unleavened bread is that one feast or is that two. And some people have different opinions about that, and maybe your Bible will talk about it differently. Some of them have maybe different names depending what version you use. But generally, there was three feasts that were held in the spring, right around the Passover time. Passover, Feast of First Fruits, and the Feast of Weeks. They were all held in usually April, March, April, May time frame, I guess. And then the three in the fall were the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Booths. And I would like to specifically look at the last one. And this is called the Feast of Booths, or some Bibles translations will have Tabernacles, and some will also call it the Ingatherings. So I invite you to turn to Leviticus chapter 23, and I'm going to be reading verses 33 to 44. And this is the portion where God is speaking to Moses, telling him what this feast is supposed to look like. And then I'm going to be also turning back to Deuteronomy 16 to read a portion there as well. It maybe explains it a little bit in a different light. So Leviticus chapter 23, verses 33 to 44. Then the Lord spake to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles, for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be a holy convocation, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering and a grain offering, a sacrifice and a drink offering. Everything on its day, besides the Sabbaths and the Lord, besides your gifts, besides all your vows, and besides all your freewill offerings which you give to the Lord. Also, on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day, there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day, a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of the beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All those native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So Moses declared to the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. Now I'd like to turn back to Deuteronomy 16 and 16 verses 13 to 17. This was reviewing what God had already instituted here. And it says, "You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress, and you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, and the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep the sacred feast to the Lord, your God, in this place, which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you surely rejoice. 3 times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God, in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of the Tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you." So looking at these passages, we see that there was a dual purpose for this feast. And again, it's probably something that we don't, we tend to think of the book of Leviticus maybe as not something we read a lot, not something maybe we study into real deep. But I would like you to try to follow with me here and see what it is and how can we apply it today. So the first purpose that was listed here is the children of Israel were supposed to dwell in booths. The Lord commanded them to do that for 7 days. And that was to remember their, when they came out of Egypt, their journey in the wilderness, that God made them dwell in booths, it says. The second purpose, and this comes more out of Deuteronomy, was that it was supposed to be a celebration. So it wasn't maybe necessarily supposed to be a solemn feast, but it was more of a celebration. And it was a time after the produce, after the crops were gathered, it was a time of rejoicing, and it was to be done as a community. It was to be done as a group, not individually, but as a group. And we'll look at that a little more as we go on. And just in looking at the feast, God definitely had a purpose for why he instituted these. We need to understand that. And if we took time to study into them more in depth, especially looking at maybe their fulfillment, they had a purpose for the children of Israel, but then they also had a future purpose as well, I believe. And the first three feasts that we talked about would have been fulfilled in the New Testament when Jesus was crucified on the cross and when he was buried, and then the one has to do with the Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. So those three, we believe, were fulfilled as the New Testament began in that time in the life of Christ. But this also leads me to believe that the next three are going to be future yet. And there's different, maybe some different views about that, and I'm not going to get into that too much here. But most of the people, as I study, would view the Feast of Booths as being the marriage supper of the Lamb, or the wedding feast. And it's also believed that Jesus would have been born in this time frame as well. I didn't find anything really to 100% support that, but that's what they believe. Jesus would have been born around this feast as well. I'm just going to read in Zechariah 14, verses 16 to 19. This is a prophecy that Zechariah is talking about this feast. And he says, "Then everyone who survives of all the nations that have come against Jerusalem shall go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Booths. And if any of the families of the earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them. And if the family of Egypt does not go up and present themselves, then on them there shall be no rain. There shall be the plague with which the Lord afflicts the nations that do not go up to keep the Feast of Booths. This shall be the punishment to Egypt and the punishment to all the nations that do not go up to keep the Feast of Booths. And we believe Zechariah is a very, it's maybe a tougher prophecy to be able to understand, but looking at this, looking in the future, when it's not just going to be Jews that are going, it's also going to be the Gentiles. It's going to be everybody that's going to be observing this feast. And it specifically gives consequences for not obeying. There's going to be consequences, and it talks about no rain. Whether that's literal rain, or whether it's some other thing, I guess we're not 100% sure. But we also have account of Jesus in John chapter 7, observing the Feast of Booths. And we're not going to take time to look at that, but it's an interesting passage as well there. Also in Numbers 29, we have a more detailed account of what happens, more of the sacrifices, what sacrifices are supposed to happen on what day, and it's pretty detailed, and I'm just going to give a brief overview of it. I'm not going to take the time to read it, but it was interesting in studying that, and even in reading this passage from Leviticus, you hear the number 7 very often, and most of us probably have heard that that's, you know, what God can, that's God's number or God's divine number. And it's interesting that looking at the number of sacrifices that they were commanded to give, how the number 7 is divisible in them. And that I came across from studying. But so I'll just run over it here in my own explanation, so hopefully you can follow along. But the feast, here it says, was to be held in the 7th month, and it was to last 7 days. And then the 8th day was another special day, so whether it was all tied together or that 8th day was a special separate one. But they were to offer on the first day of the feast, they were to offer 13 bulls, 2 rams, 14 lambs, and 1 goat. The goat was a sin offering. And so this was the pattern that was supposed to be offered each one of the 7 days, but with the exception that there was one less bull to be offered each day. So on day 1, there was supposed to be, you were offered 13 bulls. On day 2, it was 12. Day 3, 11, and so on. Down to day 7, there was 7 bulls offered. So those of you that like math, you can follow along. But this, so if you add all those up for the 7 days, it would be 70 bulls that were offered, and all the others, it was 70 bulls, 14 rams, and 98 lambs in this 7 days. And each one of those numbers is divisible by 7. And I don't know, but I just find that fascinating that God has a plan. Some of this. Sometimes we tend to look at Leviticus and say, well, why, this doesn't even make sense. But if we stop and think about what God has in mind, and there might be more that we don't even understand yet, that I don't understand. But it's fascinating to me to see that God has a purpose and that he has an order to what he commanded. So you may say, well, what does that have to do with us here today? Well, are there lessons that we can learn from this passage, even though we are on this side of Christ's sacrifice? The perfect sacrifice has been given. We are now not required to give these sacrifices and even to observe these feasts. We feel like we have freedom from that. But what application can we make to our lives today? And I would like to look at maybe more the purpose, some of what the reasons that God instituted these things. We already talked about that. Number 1 was to remember. It was to look back. Number 2 was to celebrate. And I would suggest that there's another reason that comes through in looking at these maybe a little closer is that there is an expectation of a harvest next year as well. So we can maybe view it past, present, future. I've called it reflection, celebration, and expectation. So as you reflect back, as I reflect back over the last years, how have you seen God provide for you? It's important. God set this up. It was very important for them to be able to look back and to be able to reflect on what happened. What specific things did he do for you and your family? I believe that being able to look back, to be able to remember, is a very crucial part of Thanksgiving. If we don't have anything to look back to, if we lost our memory completely and couldn't remember back, how would we be thankful? We wouldn't have anything to reflect back to. And I believe that is why God instituted that they live in booths for 7 days. It was a remembrance, a time of remembering. And it was done as a group, not just as individuals. It was done as a community. And in looking back, there's things that there's value in involving other people's reflection as well. So as a group, just within our family, my wife and I grew up knowing each other pretty much all our lives, but there's different things that if we talk about different things from grade school or whatever, you know, there's the different things that I'm going to remember, maybe, not too often, but most of the time she remembers the things that, and I don't, but so there's value in remembering things as a group. And in looking at this, you know, I've not always, probably my generation has been one to start, you know, questioning some of the traditions. I shouldn't say, maybe more so than in the past, but starting to question some of the traditions, some of the symbols, maybe what are reasons, are they really important? And there would have been a time where I probably would have thought, you know, they weren't that big of a deal. But God instituted symbols and traditions in the life of the children of Israel. And I believe they are important. Last Sunday, we celebrated communion service. That is a symbol of what Christ did for us. It's a reflection, looking back. And we all know this, and different symbols and things that maybe we practice or traditions that we hold. The tendency is that they can become ritual. And so I think it's important to understand that the symbols will quickly lose their meaning if the focus shifts to the symbol rather than the reflection. I don't know if that makes sense. If the symbol will lose its meaning if you focus on the symbol versus what it was actually supposed to reflect. So if the children of Israel just did the Feast of Booths, they just, you know, every year they're doing these booths, they're setting up these tents, and they're just doing that, and their focus becomes the booth, they're not going to remember what the booth represents. Hope that makes sense. And I believe that's very important for us to remember. You know, we might be quick to say, well, what are these symbols? Are they really valuable in the age of grace that we say we're in? Are they valuable? Are they important? And I believe that they are, but we need to remember why they're there and what they are representing. It's interesting to note also in Paul's letter to the Romans, in chapter 1, in verses 20 and 21, I'll just read those verses. It's talking about God here. Paul's saying that God, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. I find that sobering, that the fact that one of the reasons that Paul lists here is that these people turned away from God was because they were not thankful. Is it possible that the people, maybe that we meet that are confused, that are maybe sometimes I'm confused and some of the things that I'm dealing with or maybe not understanding, can it be that it stems back to not being thankful? I don't know, but I believe it has a very important part. The second thing that we see about being thankful is the celebration. In that passage in Deuteronomy, where it says that you are supposed to rejoice in your feast, you and your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, the widow, whoever is within your town, those are the people that are supposed to celebrate. And it doesn't sound like there's anybody left out. And what's amazing to me, why are the Levites specifically mentioned? They're the church leaders, right? Are they not the most sober people around? I thought that growing up. I was like, people, the church leaders, some of the ones that I would have known and grown up, you know, they were just so serious and they weren't able to even smile sometimes, it looked like. But hopefully that's not the case here. But it specifically mentions them as being ones that are supposed to rejoice. Also, those that they lost loved ones, the fatherless, the widows. They lost a spouse. They lost a parent. They were orphans. They were supposed to rejoice as well. How could they do that? It's interesting to think about. But I believe that in order for people to know that we are truly thankful, it's going to need to show by our expressions and our actions. And this might look different to different people. Some of us maybe just tend to be more bubbly, spontaneous maybe. But that's not an excuse to not look at life seriously either. So don't take me to one extreme or the other here. But the fact that there is times for celebration, there's times to rejoice, there's things that we need to be able to mark and say, this can be a time of celebration, whether it's in your family or whatever. So I wonder, how are we doing with that today? And I came across a survey I thought I would read for you here. Some of it, I thought it was interesting. This survey is entitled, Survey Reveals Surprising Reasons Why Americans Aren't Likely to Be Thankful This Thanksgiving. And this was by Amy Morin, was the author here in Forbes magazine last year. So this was last year, November 2015. This is what she says. The research is clear. Gratitude is a superpower. Grateful people enjoy benefits such as improved physical and emotional health, better relationships, higher self-esteem, and longer lifespans. And as I was thinking about that, I thought, wow, wonder if we got it wrong. Sometimes we're focused on diet or, I thought, well, maybe I should write a book. But I wasn't sure what to name it. As opposed to Trim Healthy Mama, I thought maybe Healthy Happy Papa or something like that. But despite the benefits of gratitude, this is going on in the article here, many people aren't grateful, not even on Thanksgiving, according to the surprising new survey. The survey, which was conducted by the Harris Poll on behalf of the American Greetings, sheds light on why people aren't thankful during the holiday season. 3 in 5 Americans, that's 60% of Americans, say they'd rather do something else rather than reflect on what they're thankful for on Thanksgiving. The list of things that they gave, which they would rather do, the top of that list was watching football, watching streaming media, reading a book, or spending time with a pet. It goes on to talk about that The holiday stress, I mean, I think we probably understand that. That a whopping 71% of Americans say the holidays cause them stress. When asked about their source of stress, shopping for gifts topped the list. That's probably not too much of a surprise. Spending time with family was a close second. That's surprising. Followed by cooking a big holiday meals. Despite the acknowledgement of the lack of gratitude, 92% of Americans believe the holidays are a time to say thanks to friends and family. Yet 1 in 5 confess that they tend to be more thankful for material possessions than people. Lack of gratitude towards family isn't the only problem. 12% of Americans admitted that they would rather spend time on their smartphones than have a meaningful conversation with family. Very interesting. I know surveys can't be always trusted, but I wonder sometimes if it's not closer than what we believe. So I asked the question, have you ever met these people? Do you deal with people that aren't grateful? And is it creeping into our lives without us realizing it? I wonder sometimes if we're not more like the boy, the little boy who was given an orange by a man, and the boy's mother asked, what do you say to this nice man? And the boy looked at the orange, and he thought about it, and he said, and he handed it back to him, and he said, peel it. And I wonder sometimes if that's not our mentality. We need to be people that are thankful. The final area yet that we'd like to look at in being thankful is that of expectation. The verses that I read from Zechariah mentioned that if people failed to worship God, then the rains would not come. And we sang that song this morning, that God is in control. That God is the one that's going to provide for us in the future. He's the one that has provided for us in the past, and he's going to provide for us in the future. But there's a condition to that, and that is to be able to live and obey and follow his plan for our lives. It's not an unconditional, God expects us to live in obedience to him. Do we expect God to continue to provide for us tomorrow and next year? Is our attitude similar to that of the three Hebrew boys when they were getting ready to be thrown into the fiery furnace, when they said, you know, they told Nebuchadnezzar that they expected that God will deliver them, but if he chooses not to, they're still going to trust him. And in thinking about the future, maybe our expectation of what deliverance looks like might be different than what God's looks like. Just because God is going to be there and provide for us and care for us doesn't mean that we're going to be able to have a smooth road and everything's going to be just right. Just because we have the expectation that God will provide doesn't mean that he will meet our wants and desires. It is having a faith that is grounded in Christ that no matter what happens, we are willing to trust him. And we're 9 days away from the election here in our country. And maybe that brings fear to your heart as far as what the outcome might be, what's going to happen. But this morning, I hope that we can see that regardless what happens, we can see that God is providing, God is caring, God is walking alongside of us. And we need to remain faithful to him in the coming days ahead. But that God will provide and care for us regardless what happens. And so, what are ways that we can do this here this morning? What are ways that we can show gratitude? What are ways that we can celebrate this season? What are your harvests? whether whatever your occupation may be, what are your harvests? What are the things that you can see God providing for you as you reflect, as you look back? And I would challenge us. That's my desire, that we can, my goal, I guess, that we can be able to look back and say, you know what, last year may have been hard. There may have been things that I would have changed if I could. But what are ways that we can see God working and moving? And then we can have the faith to see that happening in the future as well, to trust God for that. And I believe, I didn't mention this, and it's very important, I believe, for us as parents to be able to teach this to our children. Very, very important. And it can be just simple things. Just saying thank you when someone gives us something. Thank you after a meal. And the way they're going to pick it up the most, the quickest, is by seeing us do it. And I know... in our family, sometimes I probably don't do that as good. Some of my children probably pass me in some of that. But it's very important to practice, to be able to make it a priority in teaching our children to be thankful. We want them to honor God. We don't want them to, like in the book of Romans there, like Paul said, we want them to be able to honor and be thankful for what God has done. And it will make a big difference in how they relate to us as parents and to each other, I believe, as peers. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the symbols and the types and the way that you spelled things out, God, in Scripture. And sometimes we get bogged down by that, but God, I thank you for the good God that you are, and the way that you provided and cared for us in ways, God, that we don't even maybe understand. We can't even fathom. And so, God, this morning, we just say thank you. We thank you for being a good God, for being in control of the future. And God, this morning, we just want to, again, put our trust in you, to claim to your promises that regardless of what happens, if we are living for you, if our lives are in submission to your will, God, that we would be able to trust you with our lives. So God, I pray that you would remind us of that this day, the weeks ahead, that we would truly be grateful for all that you've done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.